Today we're going to talk about how to find inner healing inside of transformation. Many of us hit things in our life, if not all of us, where we find a brokenness, we find a struggle within ourselves. And this is why when I talk about the natural man, the natural part of your soul, that the preaching of holiness is so much more than just stop smoking, stop drinking, stop running with those who are doing, because that's just the top 10%. You know how like an iceberg, if you see an iceberg floating in the ocean, you're only seeing the top 10% of the iceberg. 90% of that iceberg is under the water. You don't see that. And they say it was the bottom 90% of the iceberg that sank the Titanic, not the top 10%. Well, that's how the natural man works. As many Christians focus so hard on the top 10%, they can see the fruit of smoking and drinking and misbehaving. They deal with that and they say, I got it, I'm holy. But really, the other hidden 90% of the natural soul, 90% that needs to be transformed out of, 90% that needs to be mortified is hidden. You don't see it. But it's really what helps you to live your life outside of the will of God. It's those things in your life that are broken in the natural that God wants you to mortify. And so that's, hopefully you're beginning to see some of these things as we're talking about transformation, and especially about the natural part of your soul versus the spiritual part of your soul. The inner man's part of your soul, mind, emotions, and desires, is lit up by the new nature. It's righteous and desires holiness, desires God, desires the will of God completely because it's righteous. It is who God birthed. That's why it desires God and knows God as a father. But the outward side of your soul, the outward man, that is left in sin, left in darkness, natural, carnal, and it desires things of this world. And the things of this world aren't always just smoking and drinking. There's 90% more that the church usually doesn't address because they don't see the whole picture of transformation. Hey, I quit drinking, I quit smoking, I'm nicer to my wife, I'm nicer to my kids, I'm giving in church, I'm serving, I'm doing good, I'm a good Christian. But what God wants from you is so much more, and it's going to cost you. Transformation is the way to go out of the natural man and live out of the inner man instead. So today I want to talk a little bit about the natural part of your soul, the natural man, the carnal man. What we talked about, well, let's just go to our core verse here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, many of these verses we kind of have skipped over in the church, and that's why there's so much confusion, because everyone has their own idea what that means. And I'm simply trying to tell you what I feel it means. And other people may be describing what I've been preaching on transformation in different terminology or different ways, but many of us are talking about the same thing, just in our own way of describing it. But don't lose heart because your outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Here, you have an outward man and you have an inward man. Now, we are describing what that means. What does it mean to have an outward man and an inward man? I hope I've done a fair job in the transformation series to share that with you. Over in Colossians, our other core verse, chapter 3, it says, do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him which created him. So now we see that the inward man and outward man is also referred to the old man and the new man. That I'm to put off the old man. And it goes on up before, it tells us how to put what the old man is. The old man is anger, jealousies, passions, desires, evil desires, covetousness. And it tells us what the new man is, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So now we are seeing that we have an inner man and an outer man, an old man, a new man and an old man. And we're to put off the old man. And the part I want to focus on today is with his deeds. I love how the Apostle Paul describes the outward man as him, as his. I have an outward man and he has deeds. They're not mine, they're his. But I'm responsible if I give in to them. I'm responsible if I allow them to keep leading me. So we're going to talk about the outward soul today. One day, unless the trumpet sounds, when I pass to heaven, there's a cord connecting my inner man and my outward man. They lie inside of each other. The inner man is inside of the outward man. My inward hand, when I lift up my hands to worship God, my inner man body is inside of my outward body. The outward body is a glove. And many of us understand that. But not just that, but also in my brain, in my emotions, my mind, my emotions and desires, the inward man has the same thing, but they're now lit up by the new nature. So I have emotions in heaven when I'm not wearing my outward man. I have thoughts in heaven when I'm not wearing my outward man. So my inward man, the new man, is inside of the old man, the outward body. And it's not just in the physical fingers and toes. It's also in what we would determine as the soul, the mind, will, or mind, desires, and emotions. So you have a spiritual side of your soul and a natural side of your soul that are connected. And they're so connected, it's hard to tell the difference. And the scripture says, you know, really the only way to find out is with the Word of God. It's hard to tell which is you and which is the outward man. And this is where many Christians use the terminology and the feeling that I am broken, I am a mess, I need help. Well, we all need help and we're all kind of a mess. But the best way to describe it is I have a body, a natural part of me that is a mess, that is broken. But I am not broken. I'm a child of God. I am my inner man. I am inside of my inner man. That's who I am. I am righteous because I have a new nature that's righteous, but I'm dealing with the brokenness of the natural man. So the natural man is where your natural part of your soul lives. So I'm just trying to describe it as they're connected, the natural man and the spiritual body. They're both connected, but you're to mortify the outward man. And mortifying the outward man has to do with going into the natural soul, the natural part of your soul, and finding the root of your brokenness and mortifying it. That's why praying in tongues is so important, because that's how we get past our brokenness. Let's see here. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to tell lots of stories here today, so forgive me for just trying to get the word laid out first so you can see it. We'll start in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4. We'll start in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. So, when we see outward man and inward man, the way I'm trying to describe it is it's not just my outward body, fingers and toes. It is also the natural thinking, source of thinking, the natural source of emotions, the natural source of desires. That is also, that part of you lives in the outward body. Okay, so when we read outward body, it means not just your fingers and toes, it is everything in it, everything that was left over that hasn't been rescued yet, because you will receive a new outward body at the sound of a trumpet. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, now this is the outward body, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly waiting or desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Now, why am I groaning and being burdened? Because there is something resisting me from following God. There's something I have to fight with that I'm tired of fighting with. I'm tired of fighting with it. They make a joke about the young man goes into the barber shop and there's these old men talking about how their wives have, you know, they kind of live their life to make their wife happy. And the young man says, "Oh, you guys are all just beat up by your women. You need to be man, stand up to your wife." And, you know, and the old guys all laugh because all of us old guys learn in marriage that eventually when you say to your wife, the house will look like this, eventually she gets her way. That's part of marriage, and there should be part of marriage anyway. That there's a part of life where there's things you can't just make your wife exactly the way you want her. You know, like, I want you to do this, you act like this. I know there's some guys that try, but they're stupid. You have to take your wife and appreciate what you have. And it's a partner, but it's another person. My wife, Chrissy, is her own individual person. And there's lots of times where we have disagreements about many things. And then you learn, okay, you know, as far as, you know, we had, I'm a guy, I'd be happy with a bed sheet over the curtain on the front window. I don't care. Like a bachelor. She wanted a nice curtain. So we got a curtain. And then all of a sudden she wanted shades. And then she wanted nice shades, like wooden shades instead of the plastic ones that I wanted. Well, why do we have to get wooden shades? You know, let's just get the cheaper plastic ones. Well, that's a normal argument between husband and wife, that there's things where when we drive in the car, thank God for the newer cars that have air conditioning that you can, right? The newer cars, not the older cars, the newer cars, you can turn on the air conditioning and one side lets you set the heat. Well, the other side lets you set the heat for the passenger. Thank God for that, because we should see the fights and the arguments we've had driving on our trips over hot, cold, hot, cold, hot, cold. My poor wife's wearing a blanket and three sweaters because I like to be cold. She likes to be hot. I remember we went to buy a coffee at Starbucks one day and I ordered a coffee because I'll drink my coffee. So I'll just have a black with a little cream, tall coffee. Just, you know, mine was $1.99. And then I hear this voice come over me from my passenger seat, and it's my wife. "I would like a mocha with extra this and no, none of that, and this fancy drink." And my coffee was $2. Hers was like $5. Like, what are you? Okay, all right. So we order the drinks, and we're driving on this trip, and I'm drinking my coffee. Well, at the end of the trip, at the end of the day, I noticed that she only drank half of her ice, whatever it was. And I'm like, "Listen, I'm not going to order a coffee for you if you don't drive." It was so funny. I was so spoiled. This is before I grew up, as if I'm growing up now. But that, you know, that's another person. And that's the struggle, is I can't force my wife to be exactly like me. And as you get older, you find out you don't want your spouse to be just like you. You need people in your life who are different to help you. When we talk about the natural soul, that's why I love so much the Apostle Paul said that we are to put off the old man with his deeds, because it's describing the outward part of your soul as him, not you getting better, you getting rid of him. And I'm not giving any advice for you to get rid of your spouse. I'm talking about something that you're wearing, your natural man. So the natural part of your soul, that's where your groaning comes from. My hand has never tried to do something illegal or do something wrong. But the brokenness in me has tried to get my hand to do things that were against the Word of God. So the real problem is not in your body, is not your fingers and your hands and your toes. It's the natural part of your soul that is left in darkness. And that's who I call him. That's Alan. I am a new creation, but I'm still wearing the body of Alan, and he has brokenness, every wrong, insecurity, any bit of pride, any bit of discouragement, all comes from the natural body, the natural part of your soul. But you have a spiritual part of your soul that is alive, but it has to grow in the love of God. The love of God isn't in it yet full. It has to grow in it like a fruit. And the knowledge of God can go inside the natural, the spiritual mind, but you have to go spend time with God and pray in tongues so that knowledge goes in there. And from that place, you put off the old man. I'm preaching about that. I'm not supposed to. I'm trying to get the imagery out. So let's talk about the natural man. I saw this this documentary on the Animal Channel. It was about humpback whales, how back in the day when they were whalers, where they go out and they would kill whales. They use harpoons and they go kill whales and they take the meat and the blubber and they sell it. And there's lots of things in whales that I think a lot of perfume comes from whales. There's a weird thing in whales. I don't know what it was. I don't know if it's a body part, or if it's something they regurgitate that's worth a lot of money. They use it in perfumes. Yeah, I didn't know that either. But the humpback whales, what they had learned in their life was when the orcas or the killer whales would come and try to attack their calves, the humpback whales, which are, I think, one of the largest, they're huge, they would form a circle and the calves would hide in the middle of the parents. And the orcas wouldn't dare mess with the mom and dad, so they were after the calves. But that's how they had learned in nature to protect their calves. Now, this is an animal. Now, animals don't have spiritual bodies. You do because you're a human. You came from the lineage of Adam. You have a spiritual body. Every human has a spiritual body, but not animals. Now, that means that when an animal dies, it's like a light bulb goes turning off. It's like you turn the light off, it's gone. Its body deteriorates, or we eat it at Kentucky Fried Chicken. It is only carnal. Every animal is only carnal. So I'm trying to talk about the natural man, the natural part of your soul. That animal is only carnal. Okay, it doesn't have an inward body. It's nothing spiritual. It's just meat. It's just bones. And yet it has a brain in it. It's amazing. You look at a fly, and a fly can fly. It's got wings, and it tells itself where to go, and it flies. It's got a brain in there. That is an just God's creation with nature is absolutely amazing. So these humpback whales, they had learned by nature how to protect their calves. They would get in a circle and the orcas would come, and then the orcas wouldn't mess with mom. And so mom, they were afraid of big mama, and they're afraid of big daddy, and that's how they protected their calves. So the whalers, when they started to also learn how to hunt the humpback whale, the humpback whale would feel the threat and they'd form a circle around their calves. And the whalers just pulled the ship up, and they just spear them easy as can be because they were trying to protect their calves. But the whalers could get to them because they would stop running. They should have went down. Well, what happened was the humpback whales figured it out that the whalers' threat was different than the killer whale threat. Orca is another name for killer whale, I think. What they discovered was when they went to another area where they never hunted before, these are the whalers, they took their ships to another area that the humpback whales there ran away from them. They went deep underwater and they took their calves deep and away from the whalers. But they never met the whalers. And what they figured out was the whales that they were hunting in the one region somehow communicated to the whales in another region of this new threat and how to avoid them. That's a communication in the animal world that is amazing. And I want you just to begin to see that that animal that's totally meat, it's made of meat, it's carnal, it has nothing spiritual in it, had the capacity to inform, to discover a problem, solve it, and figure out how to pass that information to the next. And that is amazing. They're using their soul, their carnal soul, to pass on that information, that warning. They had some killer whales that would hunt in the Mediterranean Sea, and they would kill, I mean, they know how to kill a shark, and it's amazing some of the how smart these whales are. When the fishermen began to fish, what happened? They'd catch these tuna, these big, expensive tuna. And as they were bringing them in, they got them on the line, they're bringing them in, the orcas learned how to take away the tuna. So they get the tuna up and there's only half a tuna left because they'd eaten it. The orcas ate it. The killer whales would eat it before they can get in their ship. And they passed on that information to their little ones so that during the season that they could hunt or fish for the tunas, the orcas all would migrate to that exact area and wait for the fishermen. And these are the children of the mom and dads that learned from watching their mom and dad how to hunt that way. And the fishermen, they're just frustrated because one out of two, they said, they get this tuna, which was where they make their money, and it'd be destroyed because the orcas would eat it before they could get it to their ship. That was passed on. And that's kind of like a lot of parents pass on information and traits to their kids. Now, these are whales. These are animals. And you learn like a wolf, when a wolf hunts a moose, when a pack of wolves chase a moose, here's what they do. The moose runs, the pack of wolves chase it. And the wolves can actually design attacks and corral the moose. They can, but they bite at the heel. They're trying to take the ligament off the back leg because no wolf could really hurt a moose. A moose would kill a wolf, stomp it to death if it could. So they chase the wolf and they bite at its back leg and try to get the ligament. And if they get the ligament, the moose can't run, falls down, then they kill it. Well, that's a trait that was they learned. That's smart. I'm describing an animal that has no spirit, is only carnal, only meat. It's only meat, that's all it is. It's just carnal. That is the natural world. That's the animal world. You got to fly. You just put out a little bit of food on your plate out in the summer and all the flies will come because they smell and they're attracted to it. The animal world is very smart. A lion, when a lion attacks, it can, if it attacks like an antelope, it'll grab it by the throat. It'll run, and lions will know how to, they're just smart. They'll grab it by the throat. But if it attacks a big animal like a buffalo, it grabs it by its snout to suffocate it. Now, how did it learn that? How smart are you to know? Like, I didn't know that, like the little animal. Like, it's smart. Like, you know, I would have learned that too. Okay, the little animal's fast, but if I can catch it and just grab it by the throat, I can choke it out and kill it. But the big one, it's got a big neck. It's pretty tough. So we're going to grab it by its snout where it breathes in. And the lion will actually take its mouth and put it over the snout of a buffalo and just hold on for dear life until the buffalo chokes out. He can't find any more oxygen and then dies. And he doesn't try to fight it head on. He's smart. We have friends in Arizona. Arizona is a desert place, and they have lots of coyotes. And they're always careful with their little dogs, because a coyote will come and take away cats and dogs all the time. So they're very protective of their animals in the desert. But if you've got a great big dog, you know that the coyotes will send in, the pack of coyotes that are not as big as this big vicious dog, will send in either a little dog, the little coyote will go in and fight with the big dog and get the big dog to chase it. And then as the big dog is chasing the little coyote over the hill, the pack is waiting and they attack the big dog. And also, they will send in a female, the female to go and flirt with the big dog, a male dog, to try to flirt with him to get him to chase her over the hill, and then the pack will kill him. That is smart tactics. Now, that's coming from a natural animal made of meat. That's all it is. Every animal is just made of meat. Now, you're looking at me because you love your animal. I know. And you find out that here's an animal that's made of meat. That's all it is. That has a personality. That loves me. My puppies, we have one little puppy. His name's Brewster. I call him a puppy, but he's about 8 years old now. And he'll come and he loves me. Brewster loves me. Our other dog, Yoshi, Harrison named him. Yoshi loves Christy. Yoshi just waits for Christy. And, you know, he'll put up with me, but he loves Christy. Well, Brewster loves me, so I'm proud of that. He'll just look at me and love me, and he'll just sit there. He'll come and sit at my feet and look at me with those puppy dog eyes and wait for me to say, come here. And he'll wait for 20 minutes, 30 minutes until I realize he's there. Say, oh, Brewster, come here. And he jumps on my lap and loves on me because he loves me. And there's a personality in that dog. There's a personality in there. And there's mischievousness. They fight. They play. They get angry. These dogs are two dogs. They fight. They get jealous. There's emotions in there. And their body, they are completely meat. But there's a person in there. That's all they are. But they're carnal. There's nothing spiritual in them. Again, I'm describing the animal world. And the same thing that they are, that's why I say my natural body, my outward man, my old man, the leftovers of the old man, my natural body, this carnal body, is meat. It's the monkey on my back. I have a meat head trying to tell me who I am. This is the leftover part of me. I am wearing him. Put off the old man with his deeds. I am wearing him. That's the old Alan. That's the carnal man that I'm wearing. So the carnal man that I'm wearing contains the carnal part of my soul that can be smart just like these animals, but smarter because it is made from the human race, the carnal man. Your body. I remember someone asked me, some lady, she said, do you know what the pH level of your blood is? And I said, I don't know. She goes, 7.3, 7.4, I can't remember. Something like that. I said, okay. And says, what happens if the pH level drops low? She asked me, what happens if your pH level of your blood drops 2 points? It becomes more acidic, I think she's trying to say. I said, I don't know, I'll get sick. She goes, no, it won't. I said, what do you mean? Your body won't let your blood pH level drop below a certain amount. I said, okay. She was teaching me, but she said, that means that when you eat acidic food and drink acidic drinks like sodas or pops and coffee, that it tries to pull your pH level of your blood down. And so your body, to stop it, because your body has to stop it, because if it drops, your pH level of your blood drops too much, you die. So what your body does is it goes and it finds alkaline to balance the pH. And I'm not a nutritionist, so please understand. I'm just telling you what she said. So what it does is it goes and finds calcium, which it has in the bone, and it dissolves the calcium from the bone and puts it into the bloodstream to counteract the acid that you ate. Well, it did stop me from drinking coffee and that for a while. You know, but only, you know, anyways, I know I should be better with my coffee. And that the body takes the bone, dissolves some of it to keep your pH level right. And that's your brain. That's your natural man. It's smart. That's the brain keeping you alive. the brain tells you everything. When you know, when you walk upstairs, you walk up and there's those stairs. Now, I remember after I suffered the stroke and I've been recovering and working hard and praying and doing everything I know to do, I'm already healed. But I remember trying to walk upstairs for the first time after the stroke damaged my affected side. And I remember trying to walk upstairs and I had to calculate, like, oh, look at those stairs. And I had to calculate, was it 6 inches or 8 inches or 4 inches? And I had to tell my left foot, lift 4 inches, lift 6 inches. I'd have to tell it and make it, I'd have to tell my foot what to do. I speak to my left side all the time, the word of God. But I have to tell it what to do. You have to lift 6 inches. Well, prior to the stroke, I would just run upstairs. My brain, as I'm running towards the stairs, would calculate the distance, 6 inches or 4 inches or whatever, it would calculate it. And then I would just run up the stairs. And that's amazing what the body does. The body is amazing. When a pregnant woman gets hungry for odd things, you know, if you ever had kids, you know, a wife that gets pregnant, you understand that sometimes in the middle of the night, she wants some weird food. I want pickles or I want peanuts or it can be many things. One lady was pregnant and she wanted to eat dirt. Like she was like looking at dirt and thinking, oh, that looks good. And what's happening is the body says we need a special mineral. We're missing a mineral or a vitamin in the development of the baby. And it knows it's missing a mineral. And it knows that pickles has that mineral or a hot soup or whatever it is. And it begins to ask you to go get that food because in that food is a mineral that it needs to help you develop a healthy baby. And you didn't tell it that, but it knows to do it. It's amazing. The natural man, the natural body, and the natural mind, emotions are smart. And they do it without you telling it. They do it without you needing it. Like you don't tell, it doesn't need you to tell it. It tells you. And that's for food. It tells you every certain amount of hours that it needs. That's hunger comes forward. Do you ever tell yourself, okay, get hungry now? Or does it tell you, feed me? That's your body telling you that you need to feed it. That's why fasting is one of the tools, because that's you saying to the natural man, I'm not going to feed you anymore. No, I'm in control. I tell you when to eat. Feed me. No, I'm in charge here. In fact, I think I'm going to skip a meal. What? Feed me. No, I'm going to skip 2 meals. You're going to die. It begins to pressure you and push you over and over. That's why fasting is so powerful, because it allows you to learn how to say no to your body. You're not in charge of me. I'm in charge of you. Well, and also that's the same place that hunger comes from. The same place that triggered that hunger is where brokenness speaks to us, that you need value. You need to be important. You're broken. You need love. You need to feed me. I talk about the one girl who kept committing adultery over and over. And she was a good church girl until she wasn't. When you talk to her, it's not that she wanted to be like that, but there was something that kept pushing her over and over and over until relentlessly until she broke and gave into it and started to hunt for someone to feed that brokenness. Praise God, she's not the same. She's not like that now. But she had to fight. Where's that broken? Do you just want to be an adulteress? Is that what you want to be? And no, I don't, but just there's a thirst, a hunger in me that needs to be loved so much. And she finds herself feeding that brokenness, driven. Well, where is that voice of brokenness coming from? That's the natural soul, the natural man. That the natural man tries to tell you what you need to give it to be happy, to be successful, to be safe, to be whole. In our Christianese, we find the brokenness in people. And listen, when we talk about the outward man, that's why, you know, we talk about the iceberg, top 10% smoking and drinking. many Christians, they're not in adultery. They're not out smoking or drinking. They're not out robbing banks or stealing things, but they're in pride. Their success in life is just as much carnal as the guy who's out robbing a bank. The voice of success, we need to have this much money, we need to do this much. Much of the church world doesn't realize that they are feeding their natural man, the natural part of their soul, purpose and value. And they're using church to feed the natural man purpose and value. And if you stuff it in there and it goes, okay, we're good. And you feel, and it rewards you with those natural chemicals of dopamine and I don't know what it's called, but whatever makes you feel, there's chemicals that make you feel courageous and strong and successful and happy. And so many Christians don't realize, so many well-meaning believers don't realize that they're using the gospel, they're using the pattern of the church to feed that in themselves. One lady I know, wonderful lady, she'd come and visit, and she's a minister, but she would come and visit, and whoever is in the crowd, she would look for the most broken, would go and minister to them all the time. And she didn't develop healthy relationships with the strong people who were healthy. She always found the broken. And it appeared that she was loving, that she's such a kind, generous person. In her mind, she was saying, look at you ignoring this broken person. But if you got a broken person that refuses to be unbroke, they're not trying to change, then they become a vacuum. I think Gary Carpenter called them a black hole of ministry, where all they want is for you to minister to them. They're not trying to change. They're trying to replace Jesus with you. So you become the one who meets their needs and they thank you. It's kind of like a vicious cycle. You get someone who's broken that needs purpose to feel valuable. And that's how I used to be with God. That if I was busy for God and was purposeful and did purposeful things for God, I had an unworthiness in my natural man that said I was unworthy. So I would use the purpose of doing good things to feed that brokenness of being unvaluable, unworthy. And it made me feel valuable that I accomplished something for God. And so you take someone like that, who I used to be, and you find someone who is broken but not trying to change. They're needy, but their brokenness is apparent. They've been a victim. Someone didn't love them. Someone hurt them. The church hurt them. Whatever. And you go find that person. And they're there. You'll find there's people in every church that are broken. We used to have a hotline in our church for needy people. All the churches in town got together. Because what would happen was a guy would come to our church and say, a couple would come to our church and say, our car broke down and we lost our job and we just need some help to feed our baby. Can you help us just with a little bit? And so the church would give them some food and a little bit of money. And then we didn't realize that, you know, they leave our church and drive across the street to the other church and tell them the same story. And they just go to all the churches in town. And then next month they would hit another town. We started figuring that out, that we started to do a hotline to the churches. Hey, we just helped this couple. Just make sure you know that they've been helped. And that was a way of stopping the professional needy people. Well, there's needy people that aren't asking for money. They're asking for attention. They're asking for love. And they're not trying to get fixed. They're not trying to overcome it. They're trying to just feed that brokenness. And the church's job is to always love people like that. But you love them in a way that they keep going to Christ. But listen, it's not all of our ministry. There are some people called to that, okay? There's ministers that I love and so amazed that are called to help drug addicts. And that's right when they're trying to get out of drugs and it's a wrestling match. If you're called to that, you have to be tough and smart and wise. But it's a lot of work, wrestling. Because what happens is, when a person quits wrestling with their natural soul and just says, this is who I am, and they come to church and you try to help them, then you find out that because they're not trying to overcome their natural problems, their natural soul, you're the one then having to wrestle with their natural soul because they gave up. So you're the one who has to police them, to watch over them, to try to help them. They're not even trying. Now, if you get someone who's broken in the natural man, all brokenness is in the natural part of your soul. Okay? All brokenness is in the natural part of your soul. All insecurity, all pride, all envy, all jealousy is in the natural part of your soul. It's in the natural man, the carnal man. It's chemical emotions. Young couple get together and chemically they like each other. It's called chemistry for a reason. They have chemistry for a reason. See, that's the natural part of your soul. It uses natural chemicals. That brokenness, you get someone who's broken and you get someone who's needy. They're not trying to change. They're just needy. And then you get someone who's broken on the other end, who needs purpose, unworthiness. So they meet each other. They start this vicious circle of, I'm here. And it's not called. Some people are called to that. Okay, that's like the guy who runs a drug rehab center that I so appreciate and so love. Because it's a lot of work for him. And he can only work with so many guys because it's a lot of work. He's called to that. Okay. But in church, we have this weird, vicious cycle where someone who's broken, needing purpose, finds someone who's broken, who needs attention. And neither of them are trying to overcome their brokenness because they may not realize they're broken. So the purpose, the one who uses purpose to feed their unworthiness, find someone who needs attention to feed their past. And they minister to each other. And they become, oh, thank you, you met my need, you're awesome. Fed the purposeful person purpose and value to give to their unworthiness. And they start dancing around and they go in a vicious circle over and over and over. And they just meet each other's needs and no one changes. The whole point of walking with God is overcoming the outward man, changing this world. Not just satisfying each other's needs, but overcoming. I'm not to be Jesus to a person. I'm to be a helper to a person and point them to Jesus. If you spend time with Jesus, he will tell you you need to overcome that and not just pet it. The natural part of your soul. As I'm describing inner healing, I'm trying to describe it as not just me loving a broken person and them staying broken. That's not inner healing. Inner healing is identifying the brokenness and realizing I'm broken and saying that that brokenness is not in me, that brokenness is in the carnal man. And I refuse to let the carnal man tell me who I am. All that natural soul that's in your carnal man is just like an animal. It has the ability to do many, many things, and it will tell you who you are trying to lead your life. It will tell you how to be successful. It will tell you how to be safe. It will tell you how to serve God. And many Christians don't realize that they are serving their outward man, thinking they're serving God. They're using church and church work to appease their outward man, where really, scripturally, we are to mortify. I'm back over in 2 Corinthians, and I'm winding down here. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, chapter 4, verse 15, we'll start there. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, the natural, we look at things which are not seen, the spiritual side of us. For the things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if this earthly house, this outward body, this old man, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a new outward man, that won't be needy or broken, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed we've been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. That's the natural soul in your natural body, that you are groaning and burdened. I'm groaning, I'm burdened, I'm trying to live a certain way, I'm trying to be better, and I'm trying to become who God wants me to be. Why am I struggling? That is your natural man. That's Alan telling me, I need this to be happy, and me telling Alan, nope, you don't get it. We're going to go pray in tongues. That's why you think about praying in tongues. You sit there and you pray in tongues, and you don't feel purposeful because you're not offering your outward body purpose, because you're not, you know, and that's the first thing you hear when you start praying in tongues. You pray in tongues for 4 hours, you'll hear, hey, we should go do this. We should go do that. We can go do this. And your natural part of your soul starts begging you, let's go do something purposeful, even if it's in the name of God. Because I have an unworthiness in me and you're not giving me what it needs, because God's goal is not for you to feed that brokenness, is to mortify it. And that's the groaning. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given to us the Spirit as a guarantee. If you want inner healing, you're going to find it only in transformation. You're not going to find true inner healing. Now, I'm all for anything that helps you to keep going. Every hug you need, every bit of encouragement you need, whatever you need to keep going, you go get it. We want you to keep going. But within the pathway of transformation, you have to decide, I'm not accepting my brokenness as who I am. I refuse to accept that voice that says, you know, we were broken when we were a kid, so therefore you shouldn't expect me to do that or to live like that, to live holy. You shouldn't expect me to follow God the way you're saying. I've been broken. And see, what you're supposed to say to that brokenness, that hurt, someone hurt you in the past, and the natural soul builds a stronghold around it to protect you. And God begins to show you that stronghold, and you see it. The point is for you to destroy the stronghold so it doesn't have the voice, the root of the voice that tells you, you need to be like this, you need that. You take a girl, we've taken many young ladies who are married to abusive husbands, and we grab them, and we, as a church, we surround them with love and big brothers, and we help them to get rid of the abuser, the guy they married who abuses. I mean, talking about real physical abuse. And we say, look, let's get rid of that joker. Come on, he's not trying to change. You don't need to sit in abuse ever. And she finally gets rid of him. She's serving God. 2 years later, she finds another husband, and it's the same guy. The same guy exactly, but a different face and a different name. But he's the same joker, abusive. Well, look, we did all this work to get you free from the abusive guy, and you go find another one. It's like, what, do you hunt them down? Well, that's what happens. Is there something in her that's so broken that she's looking for a guy like that? She would never admit it, but she's looking for a guy. Could be because she doesn't feel she can keep another guy. It could be because she feels she deserves it. That's the brokenness of her natural soul. And if all we do is love her, she'll go back to that. What she needs is time with the Holy Spirit. So we hug and love and encourage while they spend time praying in tongues, while they spend time fasting, they spend time in worship. And what happens is the Holy Spirit helps to shine a light on the stronghold that's in her, and expose the root of why she keeps trying to go that way. The same thing with that girl that kept going for adultery. We went, helped her to find the root so she could destroy it. And the only one who could help her find the root was the Holy Spirit. You pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit will shine a light on the natural man and say, look over at that natural soul there. There's the root of why you want to be that way. So much of us have worked so hard at the fruit. We keep picking the fruit of unhealthiness, a fruit of whatever from the flesh. We keep picking the fruit off and throwing it away And then it shows up again, and it shows up again until you get tired or lonely, and then you eat the fruit, the bad fruit. But there is a pathway through transformation where if you let the Holy Spirit, by praying in tongues and meditating the Word of God and by worshiping, help you, He will find and show you. He knows where it is. He'll show you the root, and He'll show you the root when He builds you up enough that you're ready to mortify it. And if you kill the root, there's no more fruit. So that's the point. That's the point of inner healing. That's the point of transformation. That's what's available for you and for me. It's not just getting rid of the smoking and drinking. I wish the church could hear this. This is such a lost message in the church. It's not just about being a better person. Being a Christian isn't about being a better person. Being a Christian means that you are living like Jesus. You are living like Jesus. Being a better person is nice. That's a good start. But that's not the same. That's not the same as transformation. The church world has done such a bad job of teaching the church how to be like Christ. Transformation is the pathway where we go from the species of Adam to the species of the children of God. And we live like Christ. We act like Christ. That's why they call us Christians. I love you. Thank you so much for spending time with me and allow me to teach this to you. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you help us to see the truth and know the truth. You teach us the truth, that we will quit living like carnal Christians in every bit of carnality, no matter what part of it it is, that we're living like your children, grown and mature in the love of God and the holiness of God. Help us with your grace and your strength. We love you, Father. We appreciate you. Thank you for believing in us. Thank you for never giving up on us. Father, thank you for being such a wonderful, incredible encourager in our lives, that you continue to encourage us, that we can be who you say we are, and we can do what you say we can do, that nothing is impossible because we are with our Father and the Holy Spirit as our helper. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again. I love you. We'll see you soon.